Father, we come to you and we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we don't have to walk through this life alone. Lord, we thank you that you do love us. And Father, we praise you today as we prepare here to worship, Lord. We pray our hearts would be open to you and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever had a day that started out and it wasn't what you were expecting as it went on? Things just kind of went a different direction. Just a moment ago, Chris, our youth pastor, was here, and we were able to celebrate baptism, and that's a wonderful thing. But just prior to that, during our life group today, we got a call, and we got a call that Justin Nunnery had been in a biking accident. He was exercising. I've told Justin exercise can be dangerous. Anyway, Justin is at DRMC, going to be taken to Jackson. He has a broken collarbone and a broken hip. And so as we were getting started, Chris left immediately from the baptism to get Justin's two boys and to be able to take them to go and get there with them. And so before we go any further, let's just take a moment and pray for them as they're getting ready to move him to Jackson. Father, we just come to you and we thank you for Justin. We thank you for his family. We thank you for Cody and Carter and Angelique, and we just pray for them as they're getting ready to take Justin down to Jackson, Lord, looking at surgery. Pray that you just watch over them today. We lift them up as their family in Christ together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I will have something to pick on Justin now about the fact that he'll do anything to get out of listening to me preach. But no, as we're gathered here today, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the role of the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the imperatives of the Holy Spirit, where that the Bible gives us three commands in the New Testament. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit, we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, these three imperatives. And today the title of the message is Mere Men or More. Mere men or more. And men here is in the generic term. It's not just men, but it's all people. And so Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he is talking with them about some of the things that happen in our life. He actually, in this passage that we're going to look at today, tells us about the necessity of the Holy Spirit, and then goes on to describe people in their relation to the Holy Spirit, that there are some that would be called natural men, there are some that would be called fleshly men, and there are some that would be called spiritual men. And so, as we look at this today, let's just start by reading this passage, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, going down through the third chapter, verse 4. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches the things, even the depths of God, for who knows the person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? And so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit whom is from God, that we might understand freely the things freely given to us. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things but himself, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brother, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, Are you not being merely human? Some translations say mere men. And so when we begin to look at this, last week as we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit, and we talked about quenching the Holy Spirit, quenching the Spirit, we said, was related to what we do with the truth of God and the Word of God. That when we have the Word proclaimed to us, when we have the Word before us, and we decline to be obedient, we quench what God wants to do in us. Grieving the Spirit, we said, though, is in relation to the way that we relate to others. Because what we see when Paul writes about grieving, it goes into the relationships, the way that we speak to others. It goes on down to talk about the way we relate in our marriages even. As we look at this, Paul takes this and he helps us to understand a little bit more. And I want you to see here, first of all, the absolute necessity of the Spirit of God. It says in verse 9 again, "But what is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. What do we mean by that when we begin to talk about that? Well, here's the thing. We would not have a God consciousness if it were not for the Spirit of God beginning to draw us. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws him." And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, where He begins to open our eyes to be able to see. He shows us things that are around. It is as though we are standing in a dark room. Have you ever been in an absolute dark room and, you know, you can't see what's going on around you? Or maybe you've not been in a room, you've been out in the woods. You've been out somewhere. But anyway, and then you turn on the light and all of a sudden there are things there that you had no idea that you were standing close to. Sometimes that's not a frightening thing. Sometimes it's actually a comforting thing. It might be that all of a sudden you thought you were alone and you realize there's somebody there with you and you're glad to see that there's somebody right there with you. But it may be something that is scary, something that represents a danger. And you had no idea that you were just a step away from something that could be fatal. You see, in our spiritual lives, that's the way it is without the Holy Spirit. He says, "The eye of man has not seen, the ear of man has not heard, the imagination of man cannot perceive what God has prepared for us in our own nature." And so he speaks about that and he shows us the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Back over in the first chapter, when Paul was talking about the gospel in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, he said that the cross was foolishness to those that are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of life. How is it that we come to that point? We talked about this some last week. If you are here and you're a believer, can you remember the time when God began to deal with you about coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe it was through somebody preaching the Word. During a message, somebody preached, and as a preacher preached about the sinfulness of man, about the lostness of man, and about salvation that is presented and provided through Jesus Christ, you began to realize, I'm that person. I need God to do something in me. I am lost. That was because the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with you. You didn't just see that all of a sudden on your own. But it was because God shined the light on your condition where you could see yourself at once as you are rather than as you imagine yourself to be. You see, the simple fact of the matter is, each of us can look at others and we seem to be able to see their condition sometimes far better than we can see our own. And we need God's Holy Spirit because we're easily deceived. The Bible says that the heart of man is wicked and easily deceived. And the Bible also tells us that there's a phrase that occurs in the Old Testament in the book of Judges several times. And when it occurs, we know that trouble's on the horizon. It's the phrase, "And every man did what was right in his own sight." You see, we as Christians, even as believers, have potential to have huge blind spots. but as unbelievers, even more so. Without the aid of the Holy Spirit, we really do not have a true perception of who we are and the need of the gospel, the need of life. Jesus came to meet our most pressing need, and He reveals that need to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. The deep truths. For God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? And so also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And now he have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. In other words, the Spirit of God comes and the Spirit of God gives us life. The Spirit of God, first of all, illuminates the Word of God. When we begin to read the Word of God, He shines the light on it so that we see it for what it is. He uses it as a mirror so that in it we see a true reflection of who we are. And then as we respond to that and we trust Jesus Christ, we come from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And the Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. The Bible teaches us that everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you do not have the Son. And so when we begin to get a picture of that, we can see the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we have no hope. We are blind in darkness. And we have no hope of ever realizing our need, and we have no hope of ever seeing the provision God has made for us. But the Holy Spirit lights things up so that we can understand where we are, so we can understand how much God loves us, and so that we can receive the gospel and trust in Him and have life. And so the necessity of the Holy Spirit, none of that happens without Him. And remember, the Holy Spirit is not a it, not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. He is the one who gives us life through the work of God. And so when we begin to look at this, He goes on then in verse 14, and He speaks about the first of the three people that He describes. And He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. When we begin to look at this, some translations, instead of saying does not accept them, the natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit, accept, receive, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, he doesn't have any way of being able to perceive what is there. Really, a person without the aid of the Holy Spirit can read the Bible, but not perceive the truths of the Bible, not perceive the gospel. If you want to get an illustration of how this can work, you know, there are spectrums of light and spectrums of radio waves and different things. There's a lot of things going on around us right now, even in us, that we can't perceive. We can't see with our eye. We can't hear. For example, we just talked about Justin and the accident that he's had. Now, I can tell you what Justin probably could perceive. He perceived that he was hurting. But they went and they took an x-ray. Why? Because that x-ray is able to see something that the eyes of man cannot see in and of themselves. And it'll show where the break is. They'll be able to look at that. The natural man realizes possibly that something is missing, something is wrong, but he doesn't have the sight to be able to see the answer, to perceive God's presence, to perceive God's willingness and God's remedy. And so the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. One of the sad things in my life that I look on, and there are things in all of our lives that we don't have any control over. My grandfather, on my dad's side, he was a man that my mom and dad divorced when I was young. He tried to make up for everything that my father wasn't in my life. I loved him. I loved him to death. But when I got saved, surrendered to the ministry, started following the Lord, I talked to him about the gospel, and he told me, he said, it just can't be that easy. It just can't be that easy. He would talk about listening to Billy Graham preaching. He would talk about listening to others and reading his Bible. Now, my grandfather was a man that was well read. He read Scripture, but he didn't perceive from it the truth of the grace of God and the fact that God could, just as easily as it says, save the one who believes and calls on Him. So one of the great tragedies in my life is that, to my knowledge, my grandfather died without Christ. And he was a man that I loved. But I can see very plainly in his life where that although he was intelligent, he was a man that if you were to go out into his shop, one day you might find him working on a television, the next day you might find him working on a Volkswagen, the next day find him working on a tractor. He could read and perceive and do so many things. But spiritually, he had no perception. In and of himself, the gospel, he said, it just could not be that easy. It did not make sense. Odds are there's somebody here today that's at that very place. You may have been in church all of your life. And being in church, you may have heard the message, you know what, it's about trying to do the right things. Matter of fact, doing the right things, that's why I'm here today, because I'm doing the right things. This is where you're supposed to be on Sunday morning. Let me tell you, you can attend church every Sunday morning and go straight to hell. You can even read your Bible. You can have religious parents and grandparents. But unless God works in your life and you receive when the Holy Spirit is bringing light to you, you perceive and you receive that. You see, I want you to understand this. The Holy Spirit helps us to see it. He shines the light. God doesn't say, if you can find me. God shines the light and says, here I am. Here I am. But it's never made sense to you. And maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, today I want to know you. Lord, help me to see. Help me to see where I am. Help me to see where you are. Let me tell you one thing that I can say with absolute confidence. God loves you enough, if you will reach out to Him in faith and trust Him, He'll not reject you. He loves you enough to meet you right where you are. But listen, then what's going to happen is He's going to begin a process, because He loves you too much to leave you where you are. He's going to begin to work and He's going to begin to change you. And that too is a process that happens through the work of the Holy Spirit of God. So the natural man lacks the ability to be able to perceive the things of God. When we begin to talk about marriage in the way that they talk about it in Re-Engage, where that we talk about a husband and a wife fully giving themselves first to God and then to each other, and in a way that is a mutual surrender, where that each one looks out for the welfare of the other first, where that it's not about self, but it's about loving people and putting our spouse before us. And if we each live that way, then there's a possibility of a marriage that is something different than the world has ever seen. It's actually a marriage that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is what God has done in our life. It makes absolutely no sense to us from a human perspective that God, who gains absolutely nothing from it, would send His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for my sins just because He loves me, because He put me first. But that's exactly what He's done. Jesus didn't die on the cross for His sake. He died on the cross for my sake, because He knew I was hopeless and He knew I was helpless. And I couldn't even see that if He didn't give me the Holy Spirit to help me to be able to see it. I would think that I am just fine. Have you ever had somebody that had something going on and you knew that there was something going on, but they were just oblivious to it? How many of you remember the 1977 movie Smokey and the Bandit? Oh, one of the great classics. And you remember the sheriff that's chasing him, Buford T. Justice. How many of you remember the scene where he walks out of the bathroom in the truck stop and he's got the toilet paper hanging off his leg, and as he's going, he's just unrolling the toilet paper and he's just going on like nothing is going on and everybody else is just dying? You know, spiritually, sometimes that can really be us. Wade, can it? It can be us at that point where that we're looking around and we're thinking everything is so good, it's fine, and we got the toilet paper dragging behind us. The whole world sees it and they're just kind of giggling as we go on. But the fact is, it really isn't too funny. There's something pretty sad about it. We need God's help to be able to help us see our condition. Now, as we go further down in chapter 3, Paul speaks not only about the natural man, but he speaks about the fleshly man. Now, the fleshly man is a person who is a Christian. They are a believer, but they haven't matured in Christ. And you know, it's just like when we have children. When we get a newborn babe, we know that everything that they need to grow up physically is in that body. But it doesn't function the way it will when they're grown right now. There's a lot of growing that's got to happen. There's a lot of building and things that have got to be learned. Well, when you begin to look at this, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "But I, brother, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" God created us for something more. Something more than just being mere men, being merely human in the way that we act. And what he's describing here, he doesn't use the word, but what he's saying, are you not acting in a way that grieves the Holy Spirit in the way that you're relating to one another? He said, I couldn't speak to you about the deep truths, because the fact is, you're like infants right now. All I can do is give you the milk. Now here's the thing that's a little bit different. In the physical world and the spiritual world, we also see it in other realms, such as emotions and the mind. You know, if you feed a child and give them all of the nutrients and everything that they need, their body will grow. But that has nothing to do with the way that their emotional maturity will develop. You ever met any 50-year-old teenagers? I have. Listen, I was once a month I go and I meet with some people, some other pastors from around the state, and the other day I went to meet with them, and these weren't quite 50, they were in their 30s. But you may be aware that this year we had a little bit of rain. Grenada, the water got high enough that they stopped letting people go across the dam, and water actually came over the emergency spillway. If you've ever been there and you've looked at the emergency spillway, it's a concrete barrier that is sloped down, and somebody looked at that and thought, that will be the ultimate water slide. And so two guys in their mid-30s broke out the boat tube, climbed over, and went over the spillway with their wives videoing it. I asked the pastor, I said, how do you know this? He said, I pastor these men. Said it cost them $1,000 apiece, and their wife provided the evidence that convicted them. Physical age has nothing to do with emotional maturity. In the same way, the years that a person has been a Christian really doesn't have much to do with how they develop spiritually. It's possible for a person to be a Christian for years and still be in their spiritual infancy. And Paul says that's what's happening here at the church at Corinth. He said you're not acting a whole lot differently than the lost world around you, but one of the key things that we see is you are in the church. But as you are in the church, this is a picture of grieving the Holy Spirit, because you're not working in unity, you're finding ways to divide yourself. And the particular way that Paul was talking about here, he said, some of you say I'm of Apollos and some say I'm of Paul. Now, if you have done enough reading to know a little bit about Apollos and a little bit about Paul, their styles of preaching, if you were comparing preaching, and listen, I know that each one of you have your favorite preacher, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm it. No, I know that's not the case. But when we look at this, Apollos was an orator. Apollos was a man, from what we see in Scripture, that was very polished. A man, the kind of guy that could get up and, man, he could just speak with dignity and in such a way. But Paul, when Paul talked about his own preaching, he said, I didn't come to you in words of wisdom. I came to you in fear and trembling and in meekness. And I tend to think that Paul, in his writing, probably underestimated, because what we see in Scripture is Paul was a very educated man as well. And we know that he spoke powerfully. But I want you to know that the secret to the power wasn't the polish of the man. The secret to the power was the Spirit that dwelt within the man. And what Paul was talking about here is they're not mature enough to even realize that if Apollos preached the message that opened your eyes and opened your hearts, it wasn't because it was Apollos. It was because it was the Spirit of God working through Apollos. If Paul preached a message that, and that was where you realized your lostness and you needed to be saved, it wasn't because it was Paul. It was because it was the Spirit of God that was working in Paul as Paul preached. Listen, God can take a donkey and make him do as good a job preaching as I can. You say, absolutely, I've heard it. But when we look at this and when we begin to understand this, you see, the truth of the matter is we think sometimes that we can do a whole lot more than we can do, and we fail to recognize the supernatural way that God works in us through His Spirit to do things. All the great men and women of God that He has used throughout history They've not been used because of their greatness. They've been used because of their surrender. And in their surrender, they allow the Holy Spirit, they allow God to work in them and speak through them and change them and give the direction to their lives. But when we're here in this position with these people, Paul says, look, that's not what's happening here. He said, you've not come to that point. You are spiritually infants. Now, I want you to understand something. God doesn't intend for us to remain spiritual infants all of our lives. He intends for us to grow. And here's how that growth, and that's why our emphasis is on being a church that makes disciples. That begins, first of all, in relationship. The first relationship that has to happen is a person having a relationship with the Lord. But that relationship, often God uses another person to share with them. As the Holy Spirit draws them, God sends somebody to share the message of the gospel or opens up a scripture. There have been people that have been saved while reading a Gideon's Bible in a hotel. There are others who have been saved while they were listening to preaching. Others who were saved while they were traveling and somebody on an airplane had a conversation with them in numerous and multiple ways. But God uses people. He doesn't need us, but He chooses through the Holy Spirit to use us to share the gospel with others. And whenever we share the gospel with somebody, don't ever be so arrogant if they pray to receive Christ to say, "I won that person to the Lord. Jesus used you as the instrument, but God drew them to Himself." And my prayer is, God, use me. I want to be that tool in the drawer. You know, have you ever looked in your toolbox and you can tell which tool is the favorite because it's the one with the wear? In my daddy's toolbox, there were several hammers. But when he said, "Get a hammer," I always knew which hammer he wanted. It was the hammer that had been his daddy's hammer. It was the hammer that when you looked at it, the edges were wore and they were shiny. And there wasn't another hammer in the box just like it because of its age. If he could use that hammer, that was the hammer he was going to reach for. I want to be that tool in my Lord's toolbox. That if he's going to reach for one, if I'm available, he's going to be reaching for me. But that happens as we let the Holy Spirit grow us. As we open up God's Word, as we begin to study, as we begin to realize that though God uses earthly teachers to teach us His Word, it's actually His Holy Spirit that helps us to perceive it. It's His Holy Spirit that helps us to grow. It's His Holy Spirit that strengthens us day by day and transforms us and molds us and changes us. But we all start out at this place where we're spiritual infants. Maybe you're here today and you recognize that. How would you recognize it? If you're sitting in church today and you're so worried about what somebody else here is doing right now that you really can't pay any attention to what I'm saying, you might need to check on this. If you're so concerned that somebody else is getting away with something and you're not doing that and they are, and you need to tell somebody about it, it may need to be that you need to do a checkup here. You see, that hula hoop that we talk about in Reengage is not just good for Reengage. The fact of the matter is, we all need to quit looking at people around us and say, "Lord, work on me." And it's through the Spirit that God does that. And we'll continue to do that. And we will all be fleshly men and women until we surrender to that process. To say, "God, chisel away what you want chiseled away. Sand off what you want sanded off." And by the way, let me tell you something. God doesn't do that to you in a vacuum. God often does that again through the process of meeting with people. And so sometimes some of those people you're having difficulty dealing with, guess what? God just introduced the heavenly sandpaper to smooth out the rough spots. The question is whether you'll let Him apply it or not. To begin to make it work and to begin to do things in you that won't happen any other way. But then, not only does he talk about the natural man, not only does he talk about the spiritual man, the fleshly man, but he talks about the spiritual man. As we go back up into the third chapter, starting in verse 15, it says, "The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ?" Now, I want you to understand what is being talked about here. When we're talking about judgment, it's that ideal of discernment. The spiritual person has discernment. Where do we get that discernment? From God. What is the instrument that God uses the most to help us develop that discernment? His Word. What the Holy Spirit does is illuminate the Word of God to us. Because let me help you to understand something. The Bible says, test the spirits. Not everything that would influence you, not every spirit that would influence you, is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead you in a position or a direction that is contrary to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit always illuminates the Word of God and doesn't give us a revelation that supersedes or goes in an opposite direction of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit was used by God in the hands and minds of those men that God used to write Scripture, such as the Apostle Paul, such as Peter, James, John, and countless others throughout the ages, whom the Holy Spirit of God worked in their hearts and in their minds to give us the revelation. But today the door of prophetic revelation in the sense of Scripture is closed, in the sense that there's no revelation God's going to give a man today through the Spirit that will supersede Scripture. His Spirit will work in conjunction with His Word, always. And so when we look at that and when we begin to understand that, then we start to study His Word. And when we come on situations in life, when it talks about judging all things, what it means is we lay those situations out next to what the Word of God says. And you know, there's sometimes when people are going to say, you know what, this right here, it's okay. But you look at the Word of God and guess what? It says something different. And let me tell you something today. You need to be discerning in the sense that, listen, we live in a democratic society. Okay, that's a form of government that God has allowed here. But I want you to understand, just because the government of the law says it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. For example, our law says it's okay to take a child by abortion, to take a life. God said He knew that child before they were formed in the womb. God created that life. Who is man to decide to take it? God said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and the two, a husband and wife, shall be joined together. But today, according to the laws of our land, we've redefined marriage where it can be a man and a man, a woman and a woman. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what the court rules. I know what Scripture says. And we have to hold to what Scripture says. And young people, if you're here and you're preparing to go off to college, I'm all for higher education. I'm in the process of writing a dissertation for my PhD. I want you to understand that. But one of the things that if you really pursue higher education is they teach you to think critically. Just because somebody was able to publish a book, just because somebody was able to get on TV, just because somebody winds up standing at a podium at a university doesn't mean they're right. God gives you a mind and the illumination of the Holy Spirit to be able to discern between right and wrong. You have a resident truth teacher that lives within you. Don't be afraid to open up the Word of God and listen. Even if it leads you in directions where that there are people around you that just disagree with you. I've got people that I really earnestly love that we have some serious disagreements about things. I shared with you earlier about my grandfather. I can tell you he's one of the men that I love most deeply in my life. But we disagreed about the gospel. But I loved him. You don't have to agree with everything somebody says or thinks to be able to love them, to be able to show the love of Christ. But don't substitute the truth for a lie, because God has given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to have discernment, to be able to look and to see what the Bible says. The spiritual person judges all things, is able to have discernment. but he's not judged by anyone. And that doesn't mean that we are not ever going to face judgment. The Bible teaches that every one of us one day is going to stand before a judge. We're going to stand before God. But here's what it means. A natural man, that's who we were just talking about in the verse prior to this, does not have the resources to be able to see your life in the reality as it really exists. In other words, from a natural man's perspective, you're in a situation, and since we've got Chase coming tonight, I'll use marriage as the example. You're in a situation where that you've had a spouse that cheated on you. And the world around you says, that's the end of that. But Jesus said that it's a cause for divorce, but he didn't say you had to divorce. As a matter of fact, he told the Pharisees that the only reason that divorce was given was because of the hardness of the hearts of men. And so to them, it would make absolutely no sense that you begin to try to work and you begin to try to make your way through that and that you begin to try to reconcile it. It makes no sense. It's just time to write somebody off. It's time for that to be over. But you see, the simple fact of the matter is that's just how I was related to God. The Bible said that I was an enemy of God, that I was hostile toward God. I was at enmity with God. But he sent his Son to restore. That doesn't make sense. When I'm the one who's committed the offense, I'm the one who has done the wrong, and yet God is the one who reaches out to begin the restoration. It's a picture of grace. I want to tell you that is something that is so foreign to the lost and natural world, that there can be restoration, that there can be hope, that there can be help, even when all of the world around you says, no way. But we've seen it. Some of you here that have experienced it. See, that's why they can't judge. Because they can't see. Today, they do surgeries by using a scope. They go in and they've got a camera on that scope so they can see where they're going inside there. And they can move. Man, it's so amazing. Last week I was with somebody that actually had a robotic surgery where the surgeon is not even there. They're in the room with them, but they're over here operating at a computer screen, almost like you're playing a video game. But they're able to see because of what the cameras can do. You see, a natural man trying to judge a spiritual man would be like that doctor inserting all the instruments and the camera going black, but he still tried to operate. He's running blind. He doesn't have any point of reference to be able to work from. Remember we said before, the natural man can't perceive the things of God. I want you to understand here today, you may be trying to make sense of this. It may absolutely not make sense to you that God would love you so much that he would be willing to send his Son right now. You may be thinking, but you don't know, Brother Eddie, where I have been and what I've done. You don't know where I was this morning. You don't know where I was last night. Let me tell you something, God does. Every bit of it. And yet his Holy Spirit will draw you to himself. Don't let the enemy deceive you into believing that there's no hope and there's no help. But there is hope and there is help. And God does it through the work of his Spirit in the lives and the hearts of people. And yes, it's supernatural. It's not something that we can ever logically figure out. Can I tell you exactly how God does it? Absolutely not. But what I can tell you is I've seen him do it. And he'll do it for you. If you'll surrender and you'll say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I surrender myself to you. As we come this morning to our time of invitation, I ask you this question. today, are you living as a natural man? There's just a whole lot of things that we've talked about today. We talk about the gospel, and it doesn't make sense to you. You know what? That would classify you as being spiritually dead, but God's in the business of bringing dead people to life. And you could come today, and I'd be happy to share with you how you can be born again. You can experience life. Are you here today and you realize, you know what, I've been a believer for a long time, but there's something missing. I've just not been growing. I've been sitting in this same spot. Let me tell you how you can find out, one of the ways that you can find out if you're in that position. Because sometimes people have trouble spotting it. God doesn't fail us on the test. He just keeps re-giving it. Are you in a situation right now that you have found yourself in before, and then you found yourself in before, and you found yourself in before, and there seems to be a cycle that just repeats? That could be something that's going on because God's trying to grow you through something, past something, but He's having to take you back through. And God's gracious in the way that He does that. Are you here today and you can honestly say, God, I have prayed and I have said, Lord, I don't know what you're asking of me, but even before I know the question, the answer is yes. You see, are you surrendered? Because that's really what it means to be the spiritual person. It's to live a life that is a life of surrender. In our life groups this morning, in our life group, we talked about living a life of continual worship. Paul talked about it like this in Romans 12 when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. We're living each day. You see, worship isn't just when we're gathered in here. This is corporate worship. But worship is when I'm out on the job and God puts somebody in my path and all of a sudden God seems to be guiding me to do something for them, but it's not what I had planned and I say, yes, Lord. And when God puts somebody in front of us where there's that conversation to open up and we were planning on something else, but we just have the sense that God's saying, you need to talk with this person. It's that point in that place where that you see somebody in need and maybe you try to walk away. Have you ever had that happen? You try to walk away, but for some reason you just feel like God's saying, wait a minute, what are you doing? Don't you see them? It's not coincidence that they're here and you're here right now. Do what I tell you. You ever had that happen? You see, God wants to walk with you through the person of the Holy Spirit, reside within you, and He wants you to hear Him. But for that to happen, there has to be surrender. There's no substitute. Worshiping God will always require surrender, sacrifice, and obedience. When you put those things together, God's able to do something in us and grow us in a way we'll never grow without it. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. We're grateful for Your Son. God, we would have no hope. We would have no help if it were not for the selfless sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And You loved us while we were still Your enemies. And Lord, it doesn't make sense to us. But God, we love You because of it, and we've seen the truth of it through Your Spirit. Lord, I pray today if there's somebody here who needs to know You as Lord and Savior, that Your Holy Spirit would make plain to them today, Father, that today is the day of salvation, that they need to draw near to You. Father, if there's somebody here who has been Your child, maybe for years, but they realize they're just kind of stuck, they're at a place, they've not grown, Father, and they need to grow, Lord, that You would today set them free and help them to get unstuck. Lord, if there's somebody who's been walking with you, who's been maturing and been growing, Father, show them the next step. Continue to guide them and show your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, please stand.